Just should say, because I think a lot of you won't realize, we pray for Carol, but Carol has been here in part of this church a very long time. And it's a big thing for you to be moving away. Carol, how long have you been coming to this church? No, how long have you been coming? Correct. 38 years. Yeah, yeah. So this is a big move, and it's in some ways rather lovely that Carol's daughter had a massive accident and was very, very, very ill, and she is now able to function again, but with disability monies and that sort of thing, it means that they can buy a house up in Yorkshire, and so it's the big move for you with your daughter and with your grandchildren. We recognize it's a big, big, big new start for you. So bless you. Yeah. Let's start with... we're going to be looking at John 17 this morning. We're in these prayers, wonderful prayers in the New Testament for our series for the summer. And I trust you've been enjoying them. It's been great to be both part of the teaching it, but also hearing the sermons. Fabulous. But I thought we could start. Today's sermon is about unity, about being one with each other. And I thought you might enjoy this little video. Okay. Well, we're not aiming at being one with everything today, but we'll just be aiming one with one another today. And that's the message of our sermon. So we're going to hear the scripture, and Anne will read it to us. John 17.
Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Beautiful prayer for us, specifically for us. Not for everyone. Jesus says specifically, doesn't he? I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for these people who Father, you've given me. I'm praying for them. This is a little glimpse into Jesus' prayer for you and for me. Beautiful, beautiful glimpse. I don't know how you find it. I find that sometimes this prayer, I can get a bit lost in it. And part of that I realize is because of these concepts of glory and name. And we'll come to those in a moment. But there are things about those two terms which I don't relate to very well. And so I know that kind of throws me off a bit as I read it. And there's a lot of detail in this. There's a huge amount of depth in it. I'm very aware that I'll come back to that in a second. I'm very aware that I don't believe I can do justice to this prayer. Not because of time, although that is also true, but simply because I think there are just masses and masses and masses and masses of depths in this prayer. My PowerPoint this morning, I was just looking at it thinking it's not particularly entertaining. I haven't got lots of images in it. And that's because this has taken a lot of reading and thinking this week for me. But I trust that some of that will be of value to us. These ideas of glory and name, they're all over our worship songs. We sing them. We've used those this morning, and they've been in the songs we've had this morning. I wonder exactly how we relate to those words as we sing. I trust perhaps we'll get some more depth than that. So here are my headings. The glory of glory, the power of a name, and being one in the glorious name of Jesus. Okay, so that's where we're going to go today. So let's start with the glory of glory, and there's my one image for this morning. The hour of the glorification of Jesus is here. Chapter 13, verse 1. Sorry, verse 31. No, it's not. Verse 1. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The moment, the hour of the glory of Jesus, the glorification of Jesus, but also the glorification of the Father who purposed salvation. This is a prayer said at the end of a discourse. It starts here at chapter 13. This is the final discourse in John. It's not before Jesus' death. It's not, John doesn't have the Last Supper. This is the equivalent to the Last Supper. He doesn't talk about the bread and the wine. But he talks here about the words that Jesus speaks. He begins, as you know, with the washing of Jesus' feet, and then we've got these wonderful passages which include the Holy Spirit and about Jesus leaving, but not leaving, but being with us by the Spirit and the power which comes by the Spirit, and many other wonderful, wonderful things in these passages. And this is the prayer at the end that caps it all off, that rounds it all off, that brings it all together. But I have to say that I am uneasy about the frequent use of the word glory. And I know why it is. I mean, don't know if this relates to any of you, but you know, when people around, or certainly the culture I've grown up in, talk about wanting glory, it unnerves me. You know, a blatant prayer by Jesus, please, Father, glorify me. You know, if a human said to somebody else, I would like you to glorify me, we would feel very uncomfortable, wouldn't we? And the reason is because so much of the glory that is spoken of in this world is so shallow, and it's often the glory of rulers who wish to appear to be glorious, although you know that quite frankly what they do is very far from glorious, or it's the glory of business leaders who like to have their whatever big cars or whatever or massive houses or very large bonuses because somehow I'm worth that bonus. You know, I mean, I'm told that some of these guys say, well, I don't actually need that money, but I've got to take it, because I don't take it, I won't be respected as much in my profession. You know, and some of these things about glory amongst humans are so petty, aren't they? And so I have a negative response to that word glory and praying for glory. Do others of you feel the same way? But when God is recognized as glorious, people come to him. That's the difference. When glory has to do with the real character and the real actions of somebody, it's a good thing. You know, with elections, it's good to know which of our politicians are glorious so we can vote for them. Not the ones who say I'm glorious. Yeah? It's good to know who actually have glorious thoughts and glorious motives and glorious desires and will enact glorious policies. It's good to know them so we can vote for them. It's good to know that in other areas of life, isn't it? It's good to know that the person you're going to marry is glorious, you know? and that'll be true way down in through the years of marriage, not just while you're dating and when they can take the time to be pleasant with you. And there are marriages which have discovered these things, aren't there? That lovely, smiling, wonderful face and gracious person during dating actually becomes somebody who can be very different years later in marriage. It's good to know that there's a glorious heart. And when people know that God is glorious, they come to him. And the outcome, we see in verse 2 of this chapter, the outcome of knowing the glory of God in Jesus and of Jesus in this purpose of salvation is the gift of life, that Jesus can give life. Isn't that wonderful? So the outcome of God being glorified in the Son is that people find eternal life, because Jesus can give them that life. And it flips on its head as well, because the gift of eternal life is the glory of the Father and the Son, isn't it? But what's the glory of God? The glory of God, the greatest glory of God, is all that we see in the incarnation, isn't it? All that wonderful, wonderful love. We'll come back to that in a second. And John 17, verse 5, actually details how this glory which Jesus had. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Glorify me in your presence with the glory which I had before the world began. You know, this is just like Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Just like Philippians 2. That Jesus, who though he being in nature God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That this God of ours, the glory we see here is a God who humbles himself and then is glorified again. I want you to pause with that thought. You know, how different is the glory of Jesus in heaven now that he's experienced that life of a man on earth? How does that glory change that he stooped like that? How does our view of his glory change? Because God has taken this moment to step down from the glory of heaven and walk amongst us as a man. Experience temptation. Experience suffering. Experience pain. Experience rejection. Experience injustice. Experience death. How glorious. And as we think of our God, as we think of our God in that way, we think, this glorious God of ours, this is why we have a God who we know is this wonderful high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. This is why we have this wonderful God who we can come to with confidence, because he understands our weaknesses. He knows who we are. These are beautiful truths, aren't they? Beautiful, beautiful truths. Beautiful truths. I want that God to have glory. I shouldn't be ashamed of wanting him to have glory. I want his name to be big in this world so that people come to him. Don't you? So I need to put away my embarrassment with the word glory when it comes to God. And I need to sing that with confidence, that God's name needs to be glorified in this world. And we need to be glorified. I just love that comment in here, in this verse, that that Jesus can say already his disciples have brought him glory. Isn't that beautiful? That we can bring God glory. What a beautiful thought. We can bring God glory. Okay, so the second idea, the power of a name. I have revealed you. That's, how many of you have got you in your translation in that verse? Any of you not got you there? Because actually it's your name. That's the actual literal. I have revealed your name to those whom you have given me out of this world. Does that make a difference? Is you just as good as your name? What do you think? How do you feel about it? It's an interesting one, isn't it? In a sense, it's true. We've got a Bible translator at the back here. You must have these decisions all the time. Which would you go for? To put you on the spot. Jonathan would love to give his answer, but he knows he might end up contradicting me, so he's going to reserve his judgment until the end, you see. I don't think there's a right or wrong answer, but the idea of name, it can confuse me, it can make me feel uneasy. It can confuse me because I don't understand why there's power in a name. It can confuse me because I don't understand why I'm protected in a name. You know, it confuses me for all these reasons. It unnerves me because it smacks to me of magic. You know, oh, if you've got the right name, you can do it. You know, the old Gnostics in the second century, they had a right lovely time with this kind of concept. You know, if you've got the right name, you can speak that name and you can, you know, you've got that knowledge, and that knowledge will bring you close to God. And I see it sometimes in modern Christianity. You know, if you pray with the right name and the right formula, people will be healed or whatever it is, you know. That unnerves me. That unnerves me. So I'm uneasy about this as well. And that confuses me as I read this prayer. I don't know if it confuses any of you. But, you know, it's an interesting one. You see, the person and character of God is revealed in his actions, isn't it? This is one of the glorious truths about the Bible. That we're not told in some just a vision or a statement from God that this is what I'm like. We find out what God is like in the pages of Scripture, mostly by the way he acts, by what he does. He demonstrates the person he is. He doesn't just go on the campaign trail saying, I'm a beautiful God and I'll give you all the things you need. He actually, when he gets into power, he delivers. This is our God. And the names of God are associated with those moments of his action. That's the point. The names of God are associated with those moments of his action. So when you have a name for God, which is associated with that moment, then that name has all that meaning with it. And you enter into this God. So for instance, Yahweh is very much associated with the Exodus. So in the Exodus, we see that we have a God. Just in case those who don't know, Exodus was when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, mighty, mighty empire, and God delivered them out of slavery. And then took them through the part of the Red Sea so they could get out of there and took them into freedom. In the Exodus, we find that God is a God who's faithful. He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Later on, when that family became enslaved, he didn't forget them, he remembered them. We have a God who's faithful. The name Yahweh is associated with faithfulness, therefore. The name Yahweh is associated with power to deliver. God could bring them out of slavery into freedom. When the Jewish community used the word Yahweh, it's associated with this phenomenal act of demonstrating of God's character to deliver, to bring into freedom. Not any old God, but Yahweh. We're worshiping Yahweh. We're worshiping the God who will never change his promise to us. We're worshiping the God who can deliver us from the great, great powers of this world. This is the God we're worshiping. So honor the name Yahweh because of that. Doesn't mean that you could therefore need to be a Jehovah's Witness, because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they use the word Jehovah because in the development of the use of that name, people became unhappy with even saying it, and the Middle Ages Jewish community changed the letters YHWH to the J and the W and whatever else it is. I can't remember. So it becomes Yahweh. So it becomes Jehovah. So in the AV, it's Jehovah. And the Jehovah's Witnesses says, well, unless you use the name Jehovah, God won't hear you because you have to pray in his name. It's not like that. It's not like that. It's not saying I need to use the word Yahweh, but when I pray, when I interact with God, when I think about God, I think one of the characteristics of God is this Yahweh, who's the God who keeps his promises and has power to deliver. And that name has gives content to that word God. Here, in the gift of what Jesus is going to go through, this moment of glorification, this story of glorification, we get a glimpse of the outrageous love of God. We see incarnation, him becoming man, a humble God. In the passion, we have a sacrificial God who's willing to give his life to save you and me. In the resurrection, we see we have a victorious God, not just a God who can deliver from human powers like the Egyptians, but now a God who can deliver from sin and death, the ultimate enemies. That's why there's power in that name, because that name has content. It's associated with this event. So what name are you going to use? This is the question. What name would you use? I've put up a few suggestions here. You could go for the word Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. What a beautiful summary. What a beautiful summary of this God, Father. A God who says, I love you. A God who says, I want to be close to you. I've come close to you. A God who says, I'm willing to sacrifice everything for you. A God who says, be intimate with me. Beautiful name for God. What about the name Jesus? Jesus said, pray in the name of Jesus, doesn't he? We should look at some of those verses because those verses are very significant for us. So let's have a look. John 14, 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be, here's the word again, glorified in the Son. You may ask for me for anything in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name. Amazing, isn't it? 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is a fascinating verse, isn't it? Because in that verse, it doesn't use that title, name. It doesn't say pray in my name, but it unpacks what praying in his name means. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. This is identifying, this is being in Jesus and Jesus being in us. And the prayer offered in that state will be answered. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear much fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So maybe Jesus, maybe we should stick with the word Jesus in our prayer, praying in that name. Perhaps Jesus would summarize, because Jesus means God saves, and Jesus reminds us of incarnation, walking amongst us. Jesus reminds us of all these things. Perhaps Emmanuel, God with us. What's your choice? It doesn't matter. What matters is the God we talk about is the God of incarnation who comes amongst us, and the God of Easter who dies for us, and the God who rises to life and defeats our sin. We, as Christian people, we pray in the name of the God who is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God who reaches out to us in that love and a God who we can commit our all to. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know, apparently the ancient Eastern church, the Greek church, they understood this really well. But as it came across into the Western church, the Latin-speaking church, this idea of being kept in his name became far more to do with being kept in like orthodox belief, being true to the faith. He'll keep you in faith. This is far more than that. This is being kept, actually kept in connection with the person of the God who we worship and follow. Being in God. Does this make sense? does this make sense? It's one of these problems, isn't it, when you read and you become excited about something that you think, does it make any sense? Does it make any sense? But we need to connect with this God. And if you walk on the streets and say, do you believe in God? Someone might say, yes, I believe in God. And you say, but what's the God like you believe in? What's the God like you believe in? That's why when we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit defines the God we worship. It's the God who rules and reigns. It's the God who comes in salvation. It's the God who walks with us in his Spirit. And it's that God we worship. And when I say I want to lift up the name of Jesus, and when we sing these songs which lift up the name of Jesus, we're lifting up all this wonderful truth that's associated with that name of Jesus. Is this connecting at all? Is it connecting? Good. Okay, last one. Incidentally, going back to my question to Jonathan, I think probably to use the word you may be a better option. It may, because when you use the word name, it causes the confusion like it does for me. But, you know, when we talk about the you in that passage, it's this you. It's the you of the God we've been talking about, of that name. Is that a good answer? Thank you. Oh, the time's gone, hasn't it? Now, there may be a number of reasons for unity. And they're in this passage. There's shared faith that we all believe in the same word. And we can encourage each other and build each other up and teach each other. We remind in this passage that we're aliens in this world, just as Jesus was an alien. And we alien communities need each other to support each other. We may need to remember, as this passage tells us, that we're destined for eternity together. Some of you will know the little old rhyme, to be above with saints we love. Oh my, that would be glory. To be below with saints we know. Well, that's a different story. But the fact is, we will be in eternity together. So there are many reasons that you can unpack for why we should be united as God's people, why we should be one together. But here John links it to the idea of name and the idea of glory. Loving one another and glory are linked elsewhere. And you can read those passages in your own time, but just that call in these chapters in John to love each other. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And that these are linked with God's glory, but I'll let you look at that some other time. So the glory of inclusion in the divine community. The first reason for our unity as believers, according to John in this passage, is that we're included in the divine community. Please turn again to those chapters, those verses in chapter 17, verse 20, following. My prayer is not for them alone. That's for the disciples sitting in front of him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am. In these verses, we're included in God, and God is included in us. And if you read those through, if you read those again carefully, you'll see that it works both ways, that God is in us and we're in God. And we're invited to be joined in with that divine community of the Trinity. There's God the Father and God the Son. It doesn't mention here God the Spirit, but we are brought into that family of God. As we look at each other around here, however normal we may look, or not, as the case may be, we're included in God. We are already in God. And as you look at that person next to you, God is in them. That's what this passage tells us. That's what this passage tells us. God is in them, and they're in God, and so are you, and so am I. And in the Godhead, there's that wonderful unity. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Jesus, this whole passage, in fact, many points in these chapters in John's Gospel, talks about the obedience of Jesus to the Father. You have the Father's will, and Jesus is obedient to that will. There's a complete unity of purpose and will in the Godhead, and we're brought into that. What John is saying is, you know, if we know our glorious state. In fact, he's not saying if we, he's saying as we know our glorious state, as we become more and more confident of being in God and God in us, of course we're going to love each other. Of course we're going to be united. Of course we're going to be in one spirit. How can we not be? You know, if we're part of this thing, this purpose and this being that is so big and so wonderful and so glorious, how can I be so small-minded not to love my brother or sister? How can there be that thing in me that expresses such littleness of purpose and vision as to not love my brother and sister? And what John is saying, it's impossible. As we are brought into the person of God, as we're kept in the person of God, kept by his name, we're going to be kept in each other's love. And kept in each other's purpose. It's impossible not to. You know, I was again toying with this sermon and thinking about it, and I wanted to make this a logical thing and say, well, therefore be united. But John isn't saying that. He's saying, you will be united. You will be. Just be close to Jesus. Just be close to God. And you will be united, because those small things, those petty things will fall away. The history of the church is so full of petty things. And those petty things are in my life as well. Why are they in me? There's something far bigger in me and something far bigger in you. We need to put those things behind us. And the final reason is the glory of being the Logos. In our translations, it's got message, but that word message, that in verse 20 where it says that I want to preach to those who become believers through their word or through their message, that's through their logos. Logos is the name given to Jesus, the word of God. Logos is the word of the gospel which he spoke. We become bearers of the word of God to this world. We speak the word of God into this world. And the logic in this verse is that we're sent by, as Jesus was sent in this world. And the steps that you read there are, as we're one, we get included deeper into God. And as we're one and included deeper into God, then we make God known to this world. Simple logic. There's a little word called hina. In Greek, it means, it gets translated as that, or so that, or in because of this, or whatever. It comes six times in this passage. You know, we're included in God so that we'll be one, so that we can win the world. There's three there. It does it again three times. We're included in God so that we can be one with each other, so we can win the world. There's a missional reason for being one. I'm going to finish it because I've gone way, way, way over. But... Pardon? Win. Yes, win the world.
Win,
win, win. win. Sorry. Diction. Not in. Win. We are in the world, but we're here to win it. We're in it to win it. So here's the final focus of the whole sermon. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Know you, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is eternal life. We're kept in his name. Being kept in his name is about intimacy. Jesus wants to bring us into the deepening relationship of the community of the Godhead. That's what Jesus wants to do with us. Bearing his name, carrying this glorious person story, this story of eternal life, this logos, to our broken and lost world. This is what we're called to do. This is how we bring eternal life to this world. Two powerful reasons for being one with each other. Some of us here this morning need to get to know this God for the first time. Some of us here this morning have not yet come to know this good, good God, who's our good, good Father, good, good Savior. And we need to get to know him, because he came from heaven to earth and died for our sins so that we could know him. And some of us are going to miss out on that. And I want to say to us this morning, if you don't know him, please, this morning, I would love to introduce you to God. Not any old God, but this God. And some of us here this morning, myself included, need to keep on saying, God, I want to move further and further, to use John's words, into your name. I want to move further and further into that intimacy with this community of God. I want to move further into being in the Father and in the Son by the Spirit. I want to move further into allowing the Father and the Son and the Spirit to be in me. I want to move into that more. I want to know this more deeply. Some of us need to do step one, which is to receive Jesus. Some of us, though, need today to say again to God, God, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit again, because I need to know you. I need to know you in a fresh way. And some of us are being hindered from knowing God in that fresh way because we're not in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And we need to be one. Let me pray, Dave. I'm very sorry, brothers and sisters, that I've been so long this morning, but this has been some passage to study. Lord, may we know what it is to be protected by your name, the name you gave Jesus and the name that you give to us too, this name that has to do with your love and your grace and your generosity and your salvation, this name that has to do with victory, where we need to be healed and made new. Lord God, in those different ways we need to come to you today, may we go deeper into you. And as we do that, may we be one, that the world may know that you, God, have saved them.